Did anybody follow the Soccer World Cup last year? Did anybody follow? Does anybody like soccer? Well, we're not Californians, eh? And that was actually an English joke. Never mind. I'll bend that one around something else later. Thanks, Daniel. You can tell he's getting married next week. He's happy. Last year, the World Cup final was between Italy and France. I don't know if you all knew that. They're playing all week long, or they're playing all month long, and it comes down to the final, and Italy playing France. And France have got one of the best soccer players in the world. His name is Zinedine Zidane or something. It's a tongue twister anyway. We call him the Big Z for now, okay? So the Big Z's a great player, and he's about to retire, and he has a great reputation, a little bit of a hothead, but, you know, he's a professional sportsman. And at the end of the game, this Italian back, he says, "You know what I think of your sister?" I'm not going to tell you what he said, but, "You know what I think of your sister?" And guess what the Frenchman did? Boom! Headbutted him in the chest. Like, that's going to do anything. Anyway, that's not the point. So he headbutted him in the chest. The Italian goes down, "Oh, mamma mia." The ref goes, "Red card, off the field." Of course, the whole world saw it because it was caught on tape. And then that's what happened. A year later, he admitted, that's what I said to him. I insulted his sister. And I guess I have to tell you what he said, because otherwise I can't really. He called his sister a whore. Now, I want to say this because every day the enemy comes to you and tries to accuse you. And if he can't accuse you, then he's going to try and accuse your spouse or your children or your relationships or your finances, or your efficiency, or your effectiveness, or your fruitfulness. And he's always going to come and say, "Huh." Right? Now, I don't have a sister, therefore he couldn't insult me that way. But if I did, and the devil came to me and said, "Your sister's a whore," I'd go, "No, she's not." That's the end of it. It's called the helmet of salvation. It's called the helmet of salvation. That when you know the truth, you're not going to get caught up in a head fight with the devil. Because when you get caught up in a head fight with the devil, you get red carded. Are you okay with me? And this is the point. Every single day he's coming to you and he's lying to you, he's insulting you, he's telling me what you can't do, he's telling you and reminding me what you're really like, even though you did it 5 years ago or even 5 minutes ago and you've repented of it. Therefore, it doesn't count anymore. But the reality is, as soon as you get in a head fight with the devil, you will be red carded. Promise you. Now, just to close that thought, the French coach, right, the coach of the guy who got sent off, said this. Said, "Bravo. It was brilliant. So simple. Get rid of my best player by lying to him. And he reacted and we lose the World Cup." Can you hear what I'm saying? The coach was smart enough to realize that the wiles of the devil were better than his best player. So that's how we get taken out. We get taken out of kingdom life because we get in head fights with the wiles of the devil. Don't do it. Have nothing to do with him. James chapter 5. Are you with me? Could Daniel go downstairs and get a bottle of water out of my fridge, please? Thank you, son. I've got a cough. Hang on. I want to tell a story before I get in the book of James. A couple of weeks ago, I was with a family from the church, and a four-year-old came up to his dad. And this four-year-old said, His dad was sitting down. This little four-year-old came up to his dad, "Get me a cup." And dad went, you know, like, you've read the shocks like that? Yeah. I beg your pardon. Get me a cup. He said it again. That was so cute. Like, he didn't pick up. Whoops. That's not the way to approach my dad. Get me a cup. And the shock on the father's face was brilliant. It was like priceless. The point was, I was listening and I was trying not to laugh. You know how it is not to laugh when a four-year-old fronts up his dad like that? It's really funny, mate. And so, how's your pass? Boom! Hit me right in the hand, son. Oh, it is wet, I guess. Thanks, bud. And you know, it was so funny. There's me sitting there going, you know, you're trying to support your buddy, right? Disciplining it. Get me a cup. And I can't leave because I can't miss the fun, you know. So, and then dad said, who are you talking to? You know, I was like, go stand over there till you. So off goes the four-year-old. He said, anyway, just bear that story in mind as we go along, will you? Give me a cup. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? I know that's true with many of us in this room. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Daniel. Let him sing psalms later. Is anyone among you sick? I know that's true. If it's not you, you have relatives that are sick. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Can I just encourage you in this? This is not a Protestant practice. If any of you have ever been part of the Catholic tradition, a lot of Protestants criticize the Catholics for confession. Well, you need to stop it because it's right there in the book. And there's sometimes that we need to do that. You know, so many things in your heart are causing you a problem because you're too ashamed to admit it to anyone. Sometime in a corner, you may mumble it to your Father in heaven, but somehow it's still bugging you because you haven't brought it out into the light. And when you bring it out into the light, trust me, the light really helps dispel the darkness. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then this one little line is so beautiful. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3 years, 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Verse 16 again. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want us to look at this morning. I want to look about the reality of how so many of our problems in our life, to be honest, especially in our culture, is due to prayerlessness. We're not a praying nation. We're not a praying people. Our culture is possibly maybe one of the least prayerful cultures in the world. Northern Europeans also would be the same. That it's very rare that we actually do spend time in prayer, that we do actually minister. Four times in the last 6 weeks, four men of God have spoken to me about a sabbatical. And I said, you know, all the rest of it. I said, listen, bud, I just went to Zambia, and in 1 week, I preached 17 times. I came back on fire. He said, yeah, that's true. It was Andy Olmes, so you've known him. Andy said to me, He said, you know what, Vaughan? He said, when you do that, God speaks through you. But when you come aside, or as you say, come apart, God speaks to you. And I want to ask us this morning, now, when was the last time you took the time for God to speak to you? We spend most of our time speaking to God. If we're going to pray, we're going to do all the yakking. Am I about right, pretty much? We're going to do most of the talking. But the scripture says, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I just want to look at that, break that down a little bit. If you think about it, is most people, when they pray, they're really not very fervent. They're not very fervent. Oh, Lord. You know, they pray like Eeyore. Oh, my. Where's my tail? You know, and there's no hope. There's no faith in their prayer. There's, And so, you know, couldn't we muster up a little more fervor than that? Maybe you should start to learn to pray just after your favorite team hits a home run. You're watching the Yankees, they hit a home run, or you're watching whatever team played Baltimore last week. And we hear about that. They 30 runs conceded against them. Who is Texas, wasn't it? Oh, we had a little Texan clap there. And it was so cute. And I remembered when I said, Texas. So what we should do is when, you know, Texas just puts one out of the park, and as it goes, it's going, it's going, it's going. Father, I want to thank you. That's a good time to start praying. Because you've got a bit of fervor. You've got a bit, you know. I'm going to tell you something. And by the way, if you're guests here and you don't believe in speaking in tongues, well, we do. The Vineyard Church believes the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Well, when we were in Korea, when Wendy and I were in Korea in 1980, actually, Yonggi Cho's church, has anybody ever heard of Yonggi Cho? He has the largest church in the world today. He has over 1 million members in one church. And when we were there, his church was small. It was just starting. There was only 150,000 in his congregation. And it was Koreans. And the Koreans are amazing people when it comes to praying. I guess I'm going to have to show you this. But there used to be one of the guys on the platform, I don't know what his position, one of the pastors of the church, and he would shout something in Korean. I don't know what it was, obviously, because it was in Korean. But he would then go, "Oh, zero!" or something like that. And as he prayed that, the whole church, which couldn't seat all 150,000, it was only a small church of 10,000 people in it, and 7 services a weekend, and shut up and make me feel... Thank God I'm not into the sinner comparison. And as he went, "Yo!" or whatever he said, 10,000 Koreans gripped the pew in front of them. La! La! Until their knuckles went white. And then they began to pray fervently. And of course, they had pews, therefore the chairs didn't fall apart like ours do. And they would keep that up, and 10,000 of them all prayed at once, and everything in me went, "Ah." That's when I actually did believe that there may be a rapture of the church, because I was halfway up. And it was amazing. I thought, God, I've never seen anything like it in my life, that these fervency of their prayer, their knuckles were white with prayer. Man, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man. We was talking to Ernie Fink the other day about a Pakistani friend of his, a pastor. He said, "Brother Fink," he said, "I don't understand Americans." He said, we have prayer meetings in our church," he said, "and we have 100% attendance. 100% attendance. We're up to 8. And everybody's laughing. But we did talk about no shame, I must admit. So, 100% attendance. The other week, Pastor Eric was here from Tanzania. And he was saying, "Yeah, we have all-night prayer meetings." He said, "We have men's all-night prayer meetings. We have..." Who knows that men don't pray the same when a lady's there? Am I the only one who knows that? They don't. For some reason, they just like can't let go the same as when it's a bunch of guys. Anyway, he said, we have men's all-night prayer meetings. We have ladies' all-night prayer meetings. Then we have youth all-night prayer meetings. And we've just started a children's all-night prayer meeting. So I said, will you please leave? Here's some money for your orphans. Go away. You're laughing. I ain't kidding. I told him to shut up. Don't come here talking to me like that. I'm an American. We don't do that. But the effectual prayer is why our country is on a slippery slope. It's why our country, you know. And then we say, oh, they took prayer out of schools. What the heck's it got to do with schools? Don't blame the schools aren't praying. Oh, you mean to tell me that really prayer belongs to the children? No. You see, your children should be praying in your home. But anyway, that's not the point. It's a good one, but it ain't the point. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man. Right. Let's do effective. I was at a meeting once not too long ago, and they opened up the meet. The guy got on the platform and went, hallelujah, 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 glory, 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 hallelujah. Fervent, not very effectual. You remember when Jesus said, you know, you think you heard through much repetition? And how so many, maybe none of you ever had a Pentecostal experience, but you kind of miss something, I think, but I don't know what exactly. And I've seen people pacing, you know, oh, glory, 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 glory. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I think, what the heck are you doing? Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? And that's the title of my message. Who are you talking to? Who is it that you think you're talking to, and why are you talking to him that way? That if any of my children now, well, it'd be even worse now, or when they were little, would come to me and say, oh, daddy, 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 daddy. I go, Wendy, Wendy, your child is having a problem. You know what I'm saying? Oh, please, please, please. Oh, please, can I have some Cheerios? What the heck's the matter with my kids? You know what I'm saying? And you think, see, you can be fervent, but if you ain't effectual. And one of the reasons why Christians aren't effectual is they don't know what they can ask for. So they guess most of the time. They guess most of the time. Rich Caliendo taught a good message in the VLI, Vineyard Life Institute, last month on the Holy Spirit. And he was talking about, you know, a 17-year-old going to dad on Tuesday because Friday they're going to the prom and they want the car. Now, that's an interesting approach, right? Dad? Mm-hmm. Can I ask you something? Sure. Are you busy? Uh-huh. I was wondering, are you using the car Friday? Car, what do you want about? What? Well, Dad, I don't know if you know, but it's the prom on Friday, and you want to borrow the car. Yeah, you know my needs before I ask. Okay. You think you're old enough yet? Well, Dad, I've been driving for a year, and I haven't had an accident. And, yeah, I think so. All right, come get the keys Friday. Now, Friday, how do we come to Dad? We don't come, humbly, you know, with humility and fear of the Lord comes riches, honor, and life. Without humility and fear of the Lord, you not only don't get a cup, you don't get the car either. Are you listening to me? Give me a cup in your dreams. You know, there's a humility when it comes to approaching God and a fear of the Lord. One of the biggest problems, we don't fear God in America, please. I learned that in Israel, how to fear God. And so what happens is when we just come, hey, give me a cup, hairy legs. It's stand in the corner till you grow up. Anybody hear that? Or there's the dad. Friday, what? And then dad says, okay, come Friday for the keys. Now, Friday is when we come, dad, keys, thanks. You see what I'm saying? We've already got the promise. We already know he's going to do it. All we need now is to come boldly into the throne of grace, knowing the promise that he's promised us, and thank him for it on the way through. And this is, thanks, Alice. She's asked me for keys before, by the way, that one. That's how she knows this message is pretty cool. Okay. You see, if you don't know what keys you can ask for, you ain't going to get it. And you're going to keep asking for keys that aren't yours yet, you're not old enough for yet, you're not responsible enough for it. Let me talk just briefly about the timing of God. Oh, I guess it wasn't God's timing. Can I say this? The Bible says, today, if you harden not your heart, as in the rebellion. In fact, the book of Hebrews, I think, uses the word today 5 or 6 times. Let me tell you what God's timing is to most of us. You're not old enough yet. You see, you only grow in Christ when you take responsibility. If you want to use the car on Friday, have you ever thought of a week or two before that? Dad, what's up, son? Can I clean your car? Now, Dad ain't stupid, so Dad's going, what does he want? Okay. And he cleans your car. Buffs the wheels. Details the inside. Now, if he comes a little later, say, Dad, what? Can I buy the car? Yeah, I guess you should reap what you sow. Yeah, son. You staying with me? Many of us, we've not invested in what we want. Most of us, we haven't sown into what we need from God. Put it this way, if you're not taking any responsibility in his kingdom, why do you expect the kingdom promises to be yours? Did I say that right? If you're not taking any responsibility in his kingdom, why do you expect his kingdom promises to be yours? Because you're not sowing, therefore you're not reaping. The effectual fervent, or the fervent effectual prayer. So the effectiveness of your prayer comes from how well you know the person you're talking to. Or to put it this way, who are you talking to? People who pray, oh, Lordy, 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 Lordy. I can even see the guy when I'm saying that. Ah! He used to pray through his tooth. I'm trying not to laugh. No, I don't have to laugh. The reality is, who are you talking to? The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man. Ah, here we have the problem. Now we have the dilemma. You mean to say he only listens to righteous people? Actually, Let me tell you a quick story out of the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, Abraham went down into Egypt or wherever it was with his wife Sarah, who the king took and thought she was so attractive he wanted to marry her. And she was 65 years old, ladies. Just want to encourage you. And, she must have been some looker at 65, mate, for the king to want her. Anyway, you know, it's amazing what we don't read in the Bible. I don't know why. It's all in there. And so Abraham said, oh, it's my sister. Well, she was his half-sister, so it was only a half-lie, no such thing. But anyway, so the king took her, and in the night, God wouldn't let him touch her. God came to the king and said, "You're a dead man." Just in case you think the mafia started that, it wasn't. It was God started that. He said, it's Genesis 20, read it, it's a good book. He said, mine's black. They get different colors, pink and all kinds of things these days. He said, we got some downstairs, you don't have one. And said, "You're a dead man." "What? What have I done? You got another man's wife." "But he told me it was his sister." "Yeah, he lied to you." And this is what he said. Listen to this. Listen to what he said. He said, "Restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet. And he'll pray for you." Now, I want you to hear this. This guy was talking to God. But what are we calling that? We're not calling it prayer. Because Abimelech, I just remember who it was. Was it Abimelech? Thanks. Had to go to Abraham so Abraham could pray for him. He couldn't pray for himself. He couldn't pray for himself because he was outside of the promise of God. He was a heathen. He was not part of the children of Israel. Well, Abraham was the first one. I understand that. And so Abraham, it says, Abraham is a prophet and he will pray for you. Now, I want to say this. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And do you realize that your entire prayer life is going to pivot not only on your fervency or your knowledge of truth, it's going to pivot on how much you believe you're righteous. How much you believe you're righteous. How much you believe you can approach your Father in heaven. And how you can approach him. The reason Abraham could approach God so easy, and Abraham was called a righteous man, the reason Abraham could approach God so easily is God was declared Abraham righteous by faith. Now, I'm going to challenge people here this morning, and details to follow. Jesus once said, unless you're righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. I want you to hear this. Think about that. Paul once said, I know this is all Bible this morning, but I'm in one of them moods. Are we okay? It's like a Bible day. In church? That was pretty good timing, actually. Some people in England think I'm funny. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Gentiles, you'll no way enter that kingdom of heaven. Then Paul once said, the righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. And it got him nowhere. Now that to me is a scary thing. That means somehow I've got to find a righteousness that exceeded Paul the Apostle's righteousness before he was saved, and all of the Pharisees who stuck to the 613 laws of the Bible, I've got to do better than that. Hey, yeah, before I can enter. And immediately you're going to go, I ain't going to make this. 613 laws, spotless, jots and tittles, none of them wrong. Oh, God. You ever taken an exam with 613 questions? And I said, you don't pass until you get all 613 exactly right. All at once. Now. I can't do it. So, okay, somehow we have to exceed that righteousness. How? Well, let me give you the quick answer. He who knew no sin became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God in him. That's the quick answer. And the only answer. That Jesus became sin so that I can become righteousness by birth, not by works. Unlike me, most all of you became Americans by birth. I had to work stinking hard for it. And you have to make a decision. Either when Jesus planted himself in you, either that seed he planted in you was righteous or it wasn't. And if it was, you are. Are we okay? If it was, you are. You know, why are you so tall? Sorry, tall dad. Tall seed. Here I am. How come you're so white? White dad. White seed. Here I am. How come you think you're so righteous? Righteous God. Righteous seed. Here I am. It's the truth. It's the truth. You see, because you need to know the truth, because the truth will set you free. The fervent, effectual prayer. See, part of my effectiveness before God is I know I'm righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Why do you think he gave me the breastplate? Right? Breastplate of righteousness. What does a breastplate of righteousness do? The breastplate of righteousness protects me against accusation. Look what you've done. Breastplate of righteousness. Look what he done. That was good. I'm going to say that again. Look what you've done. That wasn't the same, was it? Breastplate of righteousness. So when the enemy accuses me and says, look what you've done, I can go, look what he's done. Sorry, I win, you lose. I'm right, you're wrong. Two-thirds of the angel on my side, plus Michael. He's already kicked your butt once. And then there's Jesus, and he ain't been stopping doing it for 2,000 years. Are you staying with me? I want to encourage you in this, so you'll never read James 5:16 again. Okay, the same again. Let's jump over quickly. Listen, I'm going to say this. If you guys don't read your reading program this week, I'm going to send my grandson after you. And he's 9 months old. And his dad's going to be carrying him. That was quite cool. Anyway, in prayer this morning, oh no, we go to that in a minute. Okay, now we've got to go this quickly. I've got 10 or 11 minutes, which I'll still be too long. Are you in a hurry? Don't let the door hit you on the way out. You're welcome. Book of John, Epistle of John. The Epistle of John. We was in this last night, man. Oh, we had so much fun there in the cafe. Where am I? 1 John 5:14. Are you ready? This is one of my favorite verses on the subject of approaching God in all my life. 1 John 5:14. Are you there? Those of you that don't have your Bibles this morning, I'd just like to encourage you, they're not that heavy. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence. Somebody say confidence. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Keep your finger in there. Go back a half a dozen pages to 1 Peter chapter 3. Keep your finger in there. You ready? 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 says, verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Verse 12, 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. How are you righteous? You are righteous not by works, trying to exceed the Pharisees. You are righteous because Jesus Christ declared you righteous. Romans 5:17, don't ever forget this. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, Adam. Much more, somebody shout, much more.
Much more.
That's the way to pray. Much more, those
who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Righteousness is a gift. Was given to you at birth. New birth. Having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible. I know this is very Bible rich this morning. Okay. Are we good? 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we would ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, I'm going to stop you a minute. Let's talk about confidence. I would like to challenge any three men in here at basketball. Now, it'd be just me and one other person against you. Any three men, or women, excuse me, girls. We have some good lady basketball players. Some of the most gorgeous hairstyle this morning. Didn't she look cute, them curls, man. So I will bet $10,000 that me and my partner will beat any three of you guys at basketball. Who wants to take me on? LeBron James. Did I forget to tell you that? LeBron James, mate, yeah. Me and LeBron James are going to take any of you guys on. And we're going to win. Now, this is the confidence that Vaughn has in LeBron James. That if I play anyone, we're going to kick butt. Can you see what I'm saying? My confidence is in Vaughn. My confidence is in LeBron James. Now let's read the scripture. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, oh, his will, God, confusion set in. Now we don't know what to do. You know, I can't finish this week because there isn't enough time, because I don't want to let that subject just flutter away. But I have to tell you now, where's your confidence? Where's your confidence? This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the Lord's ears are open to the righteous. So therefore, everything about my prayer life is understanding who you're talking to. Actually, talking to my dad. Oh, you mean the one who don't mind you buying his car? Yeah, him. The one who hugs you and loves you and cares for you. And that one. Him. He's the one I'm talking to. So where's your confidence when you pray? And I realize I've been listening to Christians pray now for 28 years. It's amazing how Christians don't have much confidence when they pray. I mean, do you talk to the Father so much like, for instance, I could be driving down the road on my own and I could let out a real rich, royal, Gerald belch. And if it comes out a bit louder than faster than I planned, I would say, whoops, sorry, Lord. I'm so conscious all the time that he's there. All the time. I'll be sitting there going, it's a good cup of tea, Lord. Like he made it. Now, Wendy made it. Or I made it. That's a good cup of tea, Lord. It's just like, have you got that relationship? Let me just then close on this, on these scriptures. And can you trust me? Well, we'll start on them next week. Elijah was on Mount Carmel. Remember the story? And there were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove. And they did a procedure, we may have got bear over next week, a sacrifice. And he said to them, okay, you guys, all of you, you pray to your God first, and then watch me. And so they all start praying, and they were doing this, and they were cutting themselves to try and make false covenants, and they were doing everything, and yelling, he's going, perhaps he's asleep. Perhaps he's gone to the, you know. Carry on. till in the end they're exhausted. They're vain repetitions that achieve nothing. Nothing. How many Christians are exhausted from vain repetition? Because they don't know who they're talking to, how to talk to him, and how to put on a breastplate of righteousness, because every time they want to talk to him, the accusation of the devil keeps pushing them out of his presence and favor in their own mind, not out of his. We'll talk about that next week. So in the end, they gave up, bleeding and dying. He says, okay, and he built his order and he did his thing. And then he prayed this way. He said, Lord, hear my prayer, that they may know that you are God in Israel. Did you all hear that? Lord, hear my prayer, that they may know that you're God in Israel. Boom, fire. Okay, now let's change this. There's another man who stood outside of a grave once. Jesus. And the name of that grave belonged to a man named Lazarus. Do you know the story, most of you? Mary and Martha's brother. And when he stood outside the grave, Lazarus has been dead 4 days, so he's dead. Not coma dead, not mostly dead. Not have fun storming the castle dead. Dead. And Jesus stood outside. Elijah said, Lord, hear my prayer. Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you always hear me. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Because we have a covenant with him. We are his children. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray, Dad, I need to put a calm Friday. What do you think? And that's why our prayer lives are so ineffective, so barren. We don't grasp yet that prayer is not a Christian responsibility. It's a son's privilege. That I can talk to God, man. A guy that spent 29 years of his life wasting himself, hurting and using and abusing people and getting drunk and fighting all the time. That guy can now talk to God like a father? Yeah. You can do that, Vaughn. Because Jesus has declared you righteous. And I really want you folks to think about this week. And Father, I just pray today, Lord, the revelation of your awesome, awesome care for us will go so beyond any form of ritual, any form of compulsion, any form of forgetting, sure, you are the Lord of all, there's no question, but you're our Father. And you said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And that we can come to you and cry, Abba, Father. I thank you for hearing us. And that you always hear us. So, Lord, I just thank you that as our prayer meeting on Mondays continues to grow and develop, that people will come, not just to that, but just increase in fervor and enthusiasm and understanding. Because you're a great and awesome God. So, Father, may your Spirit hover upon us today. And, Lord, I think some of us may need to repent of our prayerlessness. Some of us need to repent of it. You know, talking about repent, there's some people in here who just need to get saved. You just need to say, that's it, enough. I need to give my life to Jesus. And I'm going to invite people up today, and I want you to hear this. This was prayed earlier by one of our intercessors before as we were downstairs. And this is what she prayed. She said, the people will be letting go of their shame and enter into perfect righteousness.
Isn't that awesome? She didn't know what I was going to preach. But I want people to come up here this morning. No shame, but I need you to take a step of faith this morning for Jesus. Whatever it is that you think God thinks he's ashamed of, whatever you think there is that you've done that can't be forgiven, that can't be let go, whatever it is, just come up this morning, please. Come on, just come up here. There's dozens of you. You should be coming up here now. You should be walking up here right now. In Jesus' name. Whatever you can't let go of, things you've done in the past, things you still think habitual. It's no good looking at me. Don't wait for the first one. Be the first one. Just come up here and realize there is no shame.